For some of you, your teams have triumphed. Others of you, it was an embarrassment. And so you're here at church, though, so that's a good thing. Okay, speaking of embarrassment, we have all had probably some embarrassing moments in our life. But none more annoying and more embarrassing than when you are taking a nice stroll with a couple of your buddies down a sidewalk on a nice pretty street, having a conversation with them, and all of a sudden your toe just happens to clip a crack in the concrete. You fall flat on your face right in front of everybody. It's incredibly annoying and it's embarrassing. And you look back to find that crack has been not only cracked and separated, but has been uplifted by something. What is it? It's tree roots. Those daggum tree roots make their way underneath the concrete, and they will crack that concrete, and they will lift it. How and why? Because those suckers are so strong, and they are so powerful, and ain't nothing going to stop their growth. Some of you homeowners have had those things go into your pipes and your plumbing underneath. I mean, they just grow. No matter how much you try and clip them and trim them and all that, they just grow. Same is true of plants and weeds. I mention weeds because some of you might be battling weeds, and those suckers, they will find their way through seams and concrete. They'll even look for cracks in asphalt, and they will grow through that asphalt, and some of them are powerful enough to uplift that asphalt. And no matter what you throw at them, it could be Roundup, it could be weed killer, no matter what you throw at them, those suckers come back every stinking time. And they grow what I call unhindered. It's unhindered growth. You know, as Christians, we have heard the Great Commission preached to us 1,000 times. And we know that Christ has called us to be his witnesses. But sometimes we feel like we're fighting a losing battle. You know, especially in our day and age when it seems like the church's influence, especially in our culture, seems to be waning. It's not like it used to be. And you know what? That can leave us a bit disheartened, discouraged, and sometimes downright fearful. Because we know what Jesus said, right? When he says, I'm going to build my church, and he says, what? And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And we struggle sometimes with that because we don't seem to operate as if that were true. We think that, oh man, it's so, have you looked at the world around us? Seems like we're under such opposition. It seems like we're under such persecution. There's no way. And so it's hard for us to remember Jesus' word. Ain't nothing going to stop the growth of the church. I'm excited because this morning we are going to start a new series out of the book of Acts. And we're calling this series Unhindered Growth. Now, we're using that word unhindered because if you were to turn to the book of Acts, to the very last page of the book of Acts, the very last word, what you're going to see is unhindered. And I love that word because I think it sums up the entire book of Acts, because what you're going to see is this small fledgling church begin to grow, and there's going to be opposition that's going to come up against it, but they ain't going to stop it. It's going to grow unhindered. Not harassment, not intimidation, not aggression, not oppression, not persecution is going to stunt the growth of the church. Why? Because God is doing something through the empowered witnesses of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, if God's at work, ain't nothing going to stop it. And so I'm excited we are going to dive into the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. We're just going to start the very first verse, and we're going to make our way through. And this morning, what I want to do is I kind of want to focus on some characteristics that a witness of Jesus Christ has. I'm going to give you 2 this week. Next Sunday, I'll give you a couple more. But that's what we're going to focus, some characteristics of a witness of Jesus Christ. Now, we are in the book of Acts, and what I'd like to do is I kind of want to orient you to where this fits in God's redemptive plan with history, what he has laid out with Scripture. And to do that, I found a word picture by an old evangelist of yesteryear. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday lived about late 1800s, early 19th century. He was an ex-baseball player, but he became a Christian, and he puts together this word picture. And what I want you to do is, I read it to you, kind of look at, when I get to Acts, how it kind of fits in God's grand scheme of things. This is what he says. This is Billy Sunday. He said, 22 years ago, with the Holy Spirit as my guide, I entered the wonderful temple of Christianity. Okay, he's talking about his conversion. He says, I entered the portico of Genesis. I walked down through the Old Testament art galleries where the pictures of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, and Jacob all hung on the wall. I passed into the music room of the Psalms where the Spirit swept the keyboard of nature until it seemed that every reed and pipe in God's great organ responded to the tuneful heart of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I entered the chamber of Ecclesiastes where the voice of the preacher was heard, and into the conservatory of Sharon where the lily of the valley's sweet scented spices filled and perfumed my life. I entered the business office of Proverbs, and then into the observatory of the prophets where I saw telescopes of various sizes pointed to far-off events, but all concentrated on the bright and morning star, which was to arise above the moonlit hills of Judea for our salvation. I entered the audience room of the King of Kings, and I caught a vision of his glory from the standpoint of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then I passed into the Acts of the Apostles, where the Holy Spirit was doing his work in the formation of an infant church. Then I passed into the room, this correspondence room, where sat Paul, Peter, James, and John penning their epistles. I stepped into the throne room of Revelation, where towered the glittering peaks, and I caught a vision of the King sitting upon his throne in all his glory. And I cried, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. I love that word picture that Billy Sunday gives us, because it shows us that as Jesus' witnesses, we are a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. God is at work, and he's laid it out for us in his scriptures, and we get to be a part of that. And as God empowers us to be his witnesses, we know that nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop what he has told us in his word, because God is at work. God is doing something through his church. Man, what a great confidence that is for us to get out there and be his witnesses. So here's where we're going this morning. I want to give you a few of those characteristics of Jesus' witnesses, and we're going to start with number one in your notes, and that's this. First characteristic of Jesus Christ is that they are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Fill that in your notes. A witness of Jesus Christ is baptized by the Holy Spirit. First characteristic. Okay, let's get into the book. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Let me give you a heads up. We're kind of getting into the middle of a two-volume set, kind of like a sequel to a movie. We're starting on the second part of that movie. So let me read it, and then I'll explain it to you. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay, so obviously right off the bat, we see that this is the work, second work in a two-volume set. And it's done by the same author. Again, kind of like the sequel to a movie. So here's a question. What is the first volume? Let me just tell you. It's Luke's gospel, the gospel of Luke. How do I know that? Because there's a dude he's addressing here by the name of Theophilus. It's an interesting name. I dare you to name your kid Theophilus. But this is back in the Greek time, okay? When Jesus was around, the apostles were just beginning this small church. A guy by the name of Theophilus. Okay, you'll find the same name in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in the very beginning verses in the introduction. And Luke is putting together this account, both in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, for this Theophilus guy. And so that begs the question, who is this Theophilus guy? Probably a wealthy aristocrat. Dude's probably sitting on a pile of money, because back in those days, when you wanted to put together an account, you would hire somebody and they would put together a story about someone. So he put together two, one in Luke's gospel and one in this book of Acts. I think this Theophilus, I think he's a believer. And I think that he is wondering if this new community of witnesses that is forming, this infant church that is forming, it's going to be called the Ecclesia. You'll see that word come up in Acts over and over again. He's probably wondering, what in the world did I just get myself into? Because as we read Acts, you are going to see a lot of opposition. And it's coming out of this Judaism. It's coming out of the Jews. That's where Christianity will form. It's coming out of that. And the Jews are rejecting the message of this gospel about the Messiah. And Theophilus is probably wondering, oh my goodness, I joined this small group. What the heck did I get myself into? And so he's wanting to know, is this movement legit? Is this church true? Is God really in it? And so when we go through Acts, you're going to see this theme come up of this unseen divine activity. In other words, God is going to be the main actor behind the scenes. You're going to see doors open. You're going to see doors closed. You're going to see this phrase come up over and over again, this filling of the Spirit. And that will enable Jesus' disciples to do this work, but it's all behind the scenes. God's the main actor. And Theophilus needs to know, oh my goodness, I need to know, is God in this or not? Because, man, it seems like an awful lot of persecution, an awful lot of problems with this church. So he's hiring Luke to put together an account of Jesus, the guy who actually starts this movement. That's the Gospel of Luke. And another account of the events that followed after Jesus leaves. So it's a two-volume set. Now, if you were to look at Luke's gospel, what you are going to find that Luke is writing in his gospel to Gentiles. Gentiles are just simply, they were non-Jews. And he's writing to show that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. Specifically, that Jesus was the Son of God. He became the Son of Man to offer salvation not just to Israel, but to the entire world, to all Gentiles. That's the purpose of Luke's gospel. So if you were to read Luke's gospel, you're going to see Jesus suddenly all of a sudden focusing on his disciples. He's training them. He's nurturing them. He's teaching them, because Jesus will light the torch. And then those disciples will take that torch, and then we get into Acts, and then that torch is going to just light up. It's just going to keep moving forward. They will carry it on. And that's how the two books are going to go together. And Jesus will say this. He will tell them that they are to be his witnesses. And you've probably memorized this verse. That they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Some of you probably can mouth that verse with me. It's 30 years of history divided into three sections. And I have it in your notes. It's an outline for the book, and that's how we're going to follow it. You can fill this in. In chapters 1 through 7, you are going to see the church established. And fill that in. You're going to see the church established in chapters 1 through 7. For the most part, these guys are going to be stuck in Jerusalem. There's going to be no Gentile focus yet. Okay, they're going to go to their own people, and you're going to see a rejection. Then in chapters 8 through 12, you're going to see the church scattered. Fill that one in. Okay, chapters 8 through 12, you're going to see the church scattered. God is going to use persecution to get these fellows out of Jerusalem. You know, it's fascinating. When you look through church history, you're going to see the church actually grow and thrive under persecution. You would never think that, But God uses persecution as a means to get his people to go. And you're going to see that in chapters 8 through 12. Into Judea, into Samaria. And by the way, Samaria, Samaritans to a Jew, they are dogs. They hated Samaritans. And here God is calling his disciples to go to Samaria to spread the gospel. Oh, it's great. That's chapters 8 through 12. Then chapters 13 through 28, you'll see the church expanded. I don't want you to fill in the wrong one. The church expanded verses, chapters 13 through 28. In those chapters, you're going to see three different missionary journeys that this guy named Paul will make. Three different ones. And man, I tell you, in ministry, if you are looking for courage and grit to get through ministry, to serve, look no further than to these chapters, because Paul and his companions, they're going to be under the gun. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be thrown in prison. You're going to see all these stories. And man, they inspire us to keep moving on. Keep going. Keep trucking. Keep being the witnesses. Keep serving the Lord. You'll see that in chapters 13 through 28. And that brings us to verse 4 in Acts 1. Let's look at verse 4. Luke records this command that Jesus gives them. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, while Jesus is eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells them what? He tells them to wait. He tells them to wait. For what? It's the gift from the Father. Now, in your small groups, you're going to kind of explore a little bit of the connection between this passage and the end of Luke's gospel. Because Luke will connect the two together. And you'll see that in your small groups. But here he tells them to wait. Wait for this gift. And what is the gift? It is the Holy Spirit, which God promised to give him. And he says that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would be the instrument that would baptize them. It's a supernatural baptism. And that brings us to our first point. And that's this: a witness of Jesus Christ is baptized by the means of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural baptism. You know, that word baptism is a word baptizo, and it literally means to dip or to immerse. You know, back in the day, you would take a dye or you would take a cloth and you would dip it into the dye, and that cloth would take on the identity of whatever the color that dye was. It's kind of like if you were to leave a colored marker in your pants pocket and you throw it in the washing machine with your wife's nice white t-shirt, and she washes it and her t-shirt comes out a different color, and you get in trouble for it because you... Okay, I'm throwing myself under the bus. I'm speaking from experience. But her shirt took on the identity of that colored marker, whatever color that was. That's that word baptismo, baptizo. That's what it means. And so when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are taking on a new identity. And in this context, you're being identified with a community of witnesses that all have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's the initiation into this community, and now you are identified with them. You know, Paul will use the same concept in Romans 6 to say that through baptism we are identified with Christ. Here, you're identified into this new community. And that's one aspect of baptism. You're baptized into a new community. Fill this in, because I want you to remember this. Witnesses are baptized by the Holy Spirit into a new community. Okay? Witnesses are baptized by the Holy Spirit into a new community. It's a characteristic of anybody who claims to be a witness of Jesus. They've received the gift that God has given, And when they do, they join the ranks of all these other witnesses that we are going to read about in the book of Acts. It's a characteristic of a witness of Jesus. They've been initiated into the community supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. So that's point one, first characteristic. They're baptized by the Spirit. Second, this is number two. Not only are they baptized by the Spirit, but they are empowered by the Spirit. Okay, not only are they baptized by the Holy Spirit, but they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, look at verse 6. You got to understand, before I read this, this is a bit confusing for these disciples. You know, because you go to the Old Testament and you look at passages like Ezekiel 36, Joel 2, and what you're going to find is that the coming of the Messiah and this coming of this kingdom is all going to coincide with this coming of the Spirit, where God would pour His Spirit out on His people, renew the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, all these type things. It's all connected with the Spirit. And so Jesus is telling them, hey, the Spirit's coming. So they're going to think, oh, well, this kingdom's coming. This literal, physical, earthly kingdom is coming. And it's going to deliver us from the boot of the Romans, all the oppression. And so there's probably a bit of confusion going on. And so Luke records this in verse 6. It says, then they gathered around him, the disciples gathered around Jesus, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's a reasonable question. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, notice Jesus doesn't answer their question. You know, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He doesn't answer. He pretty much just tells him, hey, don't worry about that. You know, the Father has that timeline in his head. You don't need to worry about it. He says this. He says, you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you are going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. The ends of the earth. That's what the rest of the book of Acts is going to focus on. It's these witnesses fulfilling this mission with this power that comes from the Holy Spirit. The power that's going to be given to them. That word power is the word dunamis, and I have it in your notes. It means this. It means the potential for functioning in some way. It refers to ability or capacity. It refers to one's ability or capacity. If you have received power, then you are able or capable to do something that you couldn't do before. You can now function in a way that you couldn't before because you didn't have the power. Some of you like watching those superhero movies where typically there's an ordinary Joe that all of a sudden receives these superpowers, and all of a sudden they can now, you know, shoot webs from their hand, or they can go and smash things. We love those superhero movies. They're doing something that they could never do before, but when they receive power, now they can do these extraordinary things. That's the same here. Jesus tells these disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes on them, they will receive power to do whatever God asks. The Holy Spirit will be their power source, and now they can fulfill the mission. And what is that mission? It's to be Jesus' witnesses. Now, word witness, it's martus, and that's where we get our word martyr. Probably heard that term. I have this in your notes. And it simply means one who affirms or attests. Martus, one who affirms or attests. You know, back in the first century, it referred to someone who testified in court about something that they had personally seen. You know, a lot of times we hear the word martyr today, and we think of those who have died because of profession for their faith. They were martyred. That's kind of how we use that word today. But here, these are those who were a witness to Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And it's these who receive this power that are sent out on this mission. They have seen and they have experienced Jesus, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He is who he is. And they're going to go out and be this martus, his witnesses. Fill this in. I think there's a lesson here we can learn. And that's this. You can't fulfill the mission if you're not powered by the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? You cannot fill the mission if you are not powered by the Holy Spirit. Man, think of this. Here we have a group in Acts. They have no power. They have no presence. They have no substantive sociological reason for making an impact. And yet, look at where the church is today. 2,000 years later. You would never, ever think that. But you know what? It's not based on human strength. That's what this passage teaches us. It's based on the power of the Spirit that is growing the church. I always say this, without the Holy Spirit, you can't do jack. You can't do nothing if you're not empowered by the Spirit. You know, I do good things. I'm a Christian. I do good things. But if you've never received the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't do nothing apart from him. So you're going to see this phrase come up repeatedly in the book of Acts. They were filled with the Spirit. You're going to see when they come under opposition, when they come under persecution, this phrase will come up, and they were filled with the Spirit. And they're able to do ministry. They're able to fulfill the mission because the Spirit's going to come upon them. You know, I think for many of us, we feel like we can't do anything significant for God. This little old me. How can God ever use me? You don't know my past, man. God can't use me. You know, I'm too weak. I'm too frail. He can't use me. You know, you might think you're not smart enough. You might think you're not tough enough. You might think you're not brave enough. You know, maybe you've been challenged to serve, but you're nervous about it because you feel so inadequate. But if that's what God is calling you to do, then guess what? God is going to do it through you. Amen. You are just a vessel. And he will enable you and he will empower you to fulfill the mission. To be his witness to those whom he calls you to serve. God will do it through you. I mean, I think that's such a confidence booster, knowing that it's not based on my strength. It's based on his. So a witness of Jesus Christ, baptized by the Spirit. They're empowered by the Spirit. So if that's the case, number three, we are to be Christ's witnesses to the world. Obviously. We are to be Christ. That's number three. We are to be Christ's witnesses to the world. Folks, this is God's plan, using his people, operating with his power. God has a plan for redeeming the world. It's not a new plan. In fact, it existed in the mind of the Creator even before the first humans committed the very first sin. But we get the privilege to be a part of that plan. You know, just like the disciples, we don't know when the kingdom will come. We only know that God has called us to join him to be witnesses to the main focus of the redemption plan. That is Jesus, the resurrected Messiah. He's called us to it. And until he comes back in the way he came, we've got our marching orders. From the man himself, JC, he's given it to us. So in order for us to carry out this mission, I just want to give you a couple thoughts on this. Number one, to carry out this mission, you need to engage your world. You got to get off the bench and you've got to engage. And for most of us, that means being intentional in our relational worlds. And by relational worlds, I mean those whom God has strategically and supernaturally and strategically placed in our sphere of influence so that these people can hear and so that they can see the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, these are the people that have a front row seat to your life. They hear your words, they see your actions, and they watch your behavior. They see how you live, they see who you are, they see what you're about in a way that should testify to Jesus Christ, to witness to him, to them. They are those you see every day at your job. You rub shoulders with them Monday through Friday. 40 hours a week, you interact with them all day. They are those you see at home, your spouses, your siblings, your kids, your relatives. They might be those you interact with every day at Starbucks. You might see them in the grocery store. Or even for the younger generation, you might see them at school all day long. That's your relational worlds. Those different circles of context. And you know, maybe you might have the opportunity to have a real conversation with them about spirituality. You might even be able to invite them to church. The point is, you're not just sitting on the bench, not wanting to get in the game, but you are intentionally engaging with those whom God has placed in your world so that you can be a witness to them. So engage your world. Number two, real quickly. In order to carry out this mission, you must plant a seed. So not only engage your world, but you've got to plant a seed. And what do I mean by that? You know, when it comes to sharing the gospel, I think for many of us, it can be kind of intimidating. You know, we might think, oh, I need a seminary degree before I can begin to even have a conversation. And it can be tough for us. On top of that, sometimes it might just feel awkward. You know, maybe the opportunity might come up in a conversation where perhaps you could just share your story. You know, this is who I was before Christ. Then Christ came into my life, and here's the difference that he has made in my life. I suddenly have a different outlook on things. There's a deep-seated joy within me. Whatever your story is, do it in a way that's not awkward. That opportunity might come up to where you could just share that. This is what Jesus has done for me. And then you invite him to church. But the point is, you're planting the seed. And by doing that, you don't know who down the road might water that seed, who God will use to blossom into faith. You just don't know. You never know what God's going to do. You just don't. So be Christ's witnesses to the world by engaging them and by planting seeds. Be ready for those opportunities to come. And I would say this, for me, this is a confidence booster to fulfill this mission. Remember, as you share, as you be Christ's witnesses, just know ultimately it is the power of the Holy Spirit that's working through you. It's not you. It's him. That's a good motivator, I think, for all of us to get off the bench and to get out there and to be his witnesses. And guess what? You do it and you leave the results up to God. You know, we plant the seed. He does the growing. You just get out there and you just do it. Because God is growing his church. It ain't nothing going to stop it. It will grow unhindered. And it is a privilege for each one of us as a part of this church to be a part of that plan of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. God is calling you to do that. He's calling you to do that. So I'm excited to, you know, launch this series and get in the book of Acts, because I think God is going to teach us a lot on what it is to be his witness. And we're going to find a lot of encouragement. There's going to be a lot of strength that we're going to find out of this book, and I'm excited for it. Father, I just, again, Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Lord, I just thank you so much for the enablement that you give us through the Spirit, that you not only just baptize us with the Holy Spirit, that you empower us to fulfill this mission that you have given us, Lord. We see the lost and dying world around us, Lord. There are so many that so desperately need you. And Lord, you've called us to be witnesses, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go through this book, that you just teach us, man, what does it mean to be a witness? Lord, I pray that you empower us. Lord, help us find that confidence that we need to fulfill this mission through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, just thank you so much for the provision that he provides. Lord, help us to engage our worlds. Help us to know who our worlds are. And help us to plant those seeds, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Amen.